Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
During the last few days, as I have had opportunity to think about what I was going to speak on, I tried to think about what was very needful for the congregation. You know, as a preacher, I can preach on a number of subjects, and they can be valuable and instructive and encouraging and enlightening. And yet, at the same time, I cannot deal with things that are really, really, really needful. One of the things that concerns me is as we start looking at the church, there are many places where the church today is not being effective. And by effective, I mean actually making some impact on the community in which it is located. The average member of the church has become comfortable. Why is that the case? We have very nice buildings. We have padded pews. We have air conditioning. We have all the creature comforts that this life can afford. And we surround ourselves with things that do make us comfortable. We become cozy. That is the fact that we have pulled ourselves together to the point where we like one another. We get along with one another. We spend time with one another. We have become contented with who we are and what we are. Without telling people what I was doing, I've asked several people in other congregations about what they are trying to do. And I will tell you the number one thing is everybody is trying not to lose the members they've got, and they are not being evangelistic or trying to reach others that we don't have. We have taken up somewhat a defensive mode. We don't want to lose who we have. And the offensive position of trying to go out and get new members has really taken second place. To many extents, we've become lazy. And I know that that really doesn't sound very nice, but that's the truth. We are the kind of people who are contented with what we are. Now, I'd like to draw to your attention a couple of passages of Scripture. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 48 and verse 11, Jeremiah says, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him and his scent has not changed. The truth is when we are comfortable, when we are contented with who we are and what we are, we don't improve. We don't get better. We do not work. We do become lazy. In the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1 and verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in their complacency, who say in the heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe, deep down in your heart, that if we get busy and we do the Lord's work, that the Lord will not bless us? Do we really believe that if we will put our focus where we ought to place our focus, and we get busy doing what the Lord wants us to do, that this place will not be able to hold those who want to do what is right? How many people today are willing to teach a Bible class? I know Brother Don Griffith has taken that role for a long time. Brother Don has a difficult job because he goes to people and he says, will you teach a Bible class? Well, Brother Don, last time I did that, I got stuck in that class for 22 years. Did I tell you the truth? The truth is, we need people who are willing to step up and say, and somehow, I'm ready to teach. Give me an opportunity. If you want an opportunity, we still have room for you in Vacation Bibles. How many people will knock doors? If we say this Saturday, we're going to go to Six Flags, not only will we carry the bus, but we'll probably have to carry a half a dozen cars in tandem. If we say this Saturday, we're going to knock doors, I don't want to do that. Our focus sometimes has become the wrong thing. What about attending meetings? Personal growth, personal development, learning more, becoming stronger spiritually. What about putting the church first? making it the number one priority in your life? Well, I'd like to look at four things with you this morning. Number one, I think for us to make some real improvements, some things we really need, first thing we're going to have to do is reflect on our blessings. Number two, we're going to have to renew our minds. We're going to have to change our minds. We're going to have to make them different from what they were. Number three, we're going to have to revive the church. And finally, we're going to have to redeem the lost. If you will, let's talk for just a few minutes about some of these things. I don't know if we all have taken time to think about how blessed we truly are. Every one of us are more blessed than we realize. In our country, we have become so accustomed to so many blessings that we tend to think the things that we enjoy now are necessity. And yet, we are blessed in so many different ways. The song says, count your blessings one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. To think about, you think about the physical blessings. I want to look at just very briefly at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Then to think about the spiritual blessings, which we enjoy, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. But I want to spend a little more time talking about the problems. Do we realize how we are blessed when we have problems? I'd suggest to you, if you look in the history of God's people, whenever God's people are having it good and they're doing well financially and they're having peace around about them, they become lazy, they become complacent, they become settled with who they are. When the church was persecuted, when the church had a difficult time, then the brethren drew together and said, you know what, it's important for us to be busy and to expand, and the church always grew. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about what you shall eat, or your life what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor about your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not much more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why are you worrying about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself or its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Folks, the truth is that we have food. We have clothing. We have shelter. God has provided those things for us in abundance, and we ought to be thankful for them. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The fact that we get to call God our Father. The fact that we can address Him in prayer. The fact that you and I can be able to be Christians. That we have the Bible to read and to guide us. The forgiveness of our sin. Those things ought to move us. I know sometimes we don't think about problems being a blessing. We don't think about the difficulties in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul addresses God with regards to the thorn in the flesh. And here's the way God responded to Paul. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What is he talking about? We take life as it comes at us. Sometimes there are some tremendous difficulties in life. Sometimes they are personal. You may lose a loved one. You may lose your job. You may lose your health. You may lose some financial security. But all that does is drive us to our knees and make us realize we are dependent upon God. Are God's blessings found sometimes in difficult days? Most certainly they are. Because they force us to think about who we are. If one reflects on how good God has been to us, then how can he allow himself not to enthusiastically serve God? We owe God our everything. We need to take time to reflect on our blessings. Number two, we need to have a renewed mind. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul is going to address the renewed mind. And I'd like to concentrate on that word new for just a minute. There are things that are new in the sense of origin. We may have a new car. We may have a new dress or a new suit. There are things that are, we say, that are new to us. Then there are things that are renewed. Renewed. Your car gets old and the paint begins to fade and you say, I don't want to get rid of that car. Little Leonard had a 1957 Chevrolet and the idea behind that was, let's put it all back like it was original. Let's renew it. There needs to be a renewal of the mind. Going back to the way it was when it was brand new. Let me give you a few points. There are several things in the Bible that are described new in God's will. For instance, man experiences the new birth or being born again. That results in a new man who walks in newness of life. Listen to Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I want you to stop for just a moment. I know it's easy after the sermon's been going on a few minutes to let your mind wander. I'd like for you to think back to the day that you were baptized. For some of you, that may only have been a month or two ago. For some of you, it may have been a year or two ago. For some of you, it may have been a decade or two ago. But I'd like for you to think back to why you obeyed the gospel. I'd like for you to think back about why you became a Christian and the enthusiasm, the goals, the ambitions that you had then. The energy that you wanted to expend to try to be a good child of God. Paul would say in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, and you were created, or that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on a new man. I can't remember if it was Brother Larry Acuff. Brother Noel Pepper and I were talking about this morning about some of Brother Acuff's stories. I heard him last Monday or Tuesday night at Mount View. Did a great job again. But somewhere I heard recently, talking about a man and having a son-in-law. And his son-in-law was just not a very good fellow. And the son-in-law came and he heard a preacher preach. And the son-in-law decided he wanted to be baptized. And then this son-in-law was baptized. The man went out to speak to the father-in-law and he said, now, what do you think about it? He says, well, I don't think you made much of a new man out of him. He still does all the same old things that he always did. Do you realize that when you and I become Christians, there's to be some newness to our life? We put on a new man. As Paul would put it in Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism, through death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Renewing your mind. Going back to when you became a Christian, a genuine Christian, and making that newness of life all over again. The problem is that too many, that they did not crucify the old man, and he's still living and controlling that old body. We've got to make sure that we think different. Number three, revive the church. I'd like for you to, if you will, take your Bibles out. I know I'm going to have most of these scriptures on the screen, but I'd like to direct your attention back to the book of Ezra. As I attempted to prepare for this lesson and tried to think as best I could of each of these points and studying the Bible, the book of Ezra kept coming back to my mind. That's perhaps because of a lesson that I had preached at the East Hill congregation a few weeks ago in the lecture. But Ezra was a unique man, and the time and the events that occurred there were important. These people were literally at a crossroads in their lives. If you will, let me give you just a brief amount of background behind this important passage. You have to remember the return first took place under Zerubbabel. And when the people came back, they started rebuilding. They laid the foundation of the temple and they let it remain dormant for 16 years. Didn't do anything. Haggai and Zechariah had prophesied, get busy, build the temple, build the temple, build the temple. In fact, Haggai asked the question, is it not time that you live in paneled houses, you live in nice houses, and the Lord's house is just sitting there in waste? Ezra, the prophet here, is looking at the people and he sees people that have just allowed themselves to just come into a situation that wasn't right. God's people have to remember who they are. Ezra's going to drive home the point, we're a special people. We're important to God. We're not ordinary folks. We're God's people. God's people have to remember they have a mission. Why does the Church of Christ at Bybee Branch exist? Why are we here? What is our purpose? Is it to feel good with having fraternal relations with one another? I mean, we go out and eat together and we have fun together. I like that. I really do. That's not why the church is here. The church is here to save souls. We are God's divine soul-saving institution. If we don't do it, no one else will. God's people have to resolve that they're going to make the changes necessary once they realize that our focus is maybe not where it should have been. You've got to change your focus. Now notice with me Ezra chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. And I said, oh God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt is grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty for our iniquities. We, our kings, and our priests have been delivered into the hand of kings of the lands to sword, to captivity, to plunder, humiliation as it is this day. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown to us by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a peg in the holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet God did not forsake us in our bondage, but He extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Do you hear His words? God has given us a revival, but you and I have to understand, God can give it to us, but we've got to arise and take it. If these people had sat back and said, okay, God has made it possible for us, and cross their arms, and remain contented, things would have remained just as they were. No, they would have gotten worse. And he goes on, and now, O God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandment. Ezra was saying, God, I'm sorry. We've not done the right thing, and we need a revival. You provided it for us. You read on into chapter 10, and notice Ezra. Now while Ezra was praying and bowing down, or while he was confessing, weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel And the people wept very bitterly. And I want to stop at the end of verse 1 for just a second. He said, this is what we need to be doing. And the people said, you know what? You're right, Ezra. You're right. And the assembly began to come together, and everybody became of one heart and one soul. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Edom, spoke up and said to Ezra, we've trespassed against our God, and we have taken pagan wives from the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now their problem was intermarriage with the people of the land. That's not the issue today. Yes, it is. That is the problem. That is exactly the problem. You can't tell a member of the Lord's church from a member of the first people of the world. We've allowed the world to infect us to the point that we have no distinctive nature, to the fact that we don't stand out, to the fact that we're just like the nations round about us. But if there's revival among God's people, there can be hope. Number 4, redeeming the lost. The lost have to be redeemed, that is, bought back. When you redeem something, you go and you pay for it the second time. And Jesus Christ has paid the price. You and I are not the ones who paid the price. Jesus paid the price. But the reality, Jesus uses our mouths to reach the people. He's not going to come down here and find a neighbor living on your street or in your family or my street or my family. And He's not going to speak to them and say, well, hey, you need to come to church. No, He's using my mouth and He's using your mouth to do that. The church must return to an evangelistic emphasis. Yesterday afternoon when I was driving home and I came through the city of Decatur, I noticed a denominational church that had their sign out front. And here's what the sign said. Sunday morning Bible classes, 9 a.m. Sunday morning worship, 10 a.m. Sunday evening evangelistic meeting, 7 p.m., Wednesday night, Bible classes, 7 p.m. As I drove by, I thought in my mind, evangelistic services, boy, isn't that an important idea? And I thought about, what do we do much of our time? What's this lesson all about? It's addressing needs that we have as Christians inside the Lord's church. But what about reaching those people who are outside? What about evangelism? What about the lost? Someone is waiting on you to talk to them. You are the right person. And there's a person who you need to talk to. And they're waiting on you to talk to them. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul would say, now we then are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, we're not the ambassadors of 2 Corinthians 5:20. That's the apostles. That was their role. But God does use our mouths. God does use us to reach the people of the world. And the gospel still says, Matthew 16, verse 15, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That is still the gospel message. Notice the title of the lesson again. Things we need to do. This is a congregational lesson. These are things that you and I all need to be doing. As a congregation of the Lord's people, we need to commit ourselves to serving the Lord in our community. I've read so many times recently, we need to serve our community. No, we need to serve the Lord in our community. If we serve the Lord, we will meet the needs of the people. One of the greatest needs that is in the city of McMinnville, and that is in Warren County, is we need to quit playing church. We need to quit being mediocre Christians. We need to step back and say, I am going to be a faithful, dedicated Christian who is going to do what is right, come what may. If that causes a stir, it will cause a stir. In fact, it ought. We have to recognize that in the congregation, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are individually members of one another. Each of us are individuals in this congregation. And it can't happen unless we all, and I use the terms we and all, decide ourselves and we're going to do what we need to do. Are you a Christian? If you're not, this morning you have one of the grandest opportunities to enjoy the salvation from your sin. We had a loving Savior who came to this earth, was mistreated, was beaten, spat upon. He was treated so vilely because He knew that we all needed our sins forgiven. He went to a cross, died there, so that your sins could be forgiven and mine as well. To take advantage of that great sacrifice, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. You have to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized. I don't want you to think this is just another service like any other service. Now, this is a service where you're going to have to make up your mind. Because I'm going to make it so plain that you, if you hear what I'm saying, you've got to actually make up your mind. To say, yes, I'm going to do what I know I need to do today. Or you're going to say, no, I'm just going to keep on going the way I was going. And that's a decision. Your soul is too precious to you to allow it to die, to allow yourself to spend an eternity in hell. God loves you and wants you to be saved.